Welcome again to Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm your host, Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan Smith. Nathan, when you think of a kingdom, what comes to mind? Like immediately, what's in
I think of a domain ruled by a king.
Okay. I think of Lord of the Rings. For some reason, I think of Lord of the Rings. Just Return of the King, you know, we got...
Or the Kingdom of Hyrule, for
yeah.
those of you...
Oh, well, there you go. Zelda, yes, yes. That would be good, too.
The Lord of the Rings Kingdom.
But yeah, I think of pomp and circumstance. I think of queens and kings. I mean, I know you were being much more sophisticated in your answer, as per usual, but I can't help but think of all the accompaniments. I can't even speak, you know, all those things that come with a kingdom.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, kingdom by basic definition, king... Dumb, kingdom, king, with domain. It's bound up right there.
Right
in the
there.
Word.
It's in the word.
And kingdom is, I know, I don't mean this as a churchy answer, but yeah. When I think of kingdom, I immediately think scripturally because, I mean, it's my vocation, it's mm-hmm. my life, mm-hmm. it's my study of the scriptures, and kingdom plays so prominently in the scriptures
yeah.
that many a theologian have called the kingdom the central theme mm. of scripture.
All right. So, flesh that out a little bit. How should we understand kingdom in regards to the scriptures?
Well, we have kingdom in terms of the general domain of everything that is, mm-hmm. and that God has the right and the kingship of everything that is, the general kingdom.
Yeah.
But when we look at the world today, we don't see that kingdom reign practically applied in every aspect because yeah. sin reigns, and this is even called the domain of Satan. Mm-hmm. He's called the prince of the power of the air, so he has somewhat of a temporary hold over this domain.
Yeah,
and so what we see in scriptures is God has established a people, and matter of fact, Adam and Eve being the first regents mm. of the earth, they mm-hmm. had kingly and queenly responsibilities to name the animals. We talked about this a long time ago.
Yeah,
but naming is the prerogative of the regent. So to be able to, Queen Victoria, you have Lake Victoria, you have
yeah.
lots of the regent names.
Mm.
And then after the fall, we have God reestablishing a new people with new kingdom parameters in the kingdom of Israel.
Yeah.
And then after Israel, we have the new covenant kingdom, which is the church.
Mm.
And both the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of the church, which both has similar, by the way, verbiage, are both tastes and foretastes of the eternal kingdom that God will fully establish on earth,
mm.
and then his kingdom or his reign will be in existence everywhere, not only in heaven, but also over all the earth.
Yeah.
So in that sense, kingdom really is a central theme of Scripture.
Yeah, it really is. And we see that kingdom pictured even in Daniel. This is where it came to mind for me, where he is prophesying through this vision of the little stone that comes and destroys the statue, and it just grows into this giant mountain. And it said that in this day, so those kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And so this is the promise of an eternal kingdom that is bound up in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes and says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So is this, because Jesus is speaking of this kingdom that is now at hand, is this a physical kingdom that he's talking about, or is this a spiritual kingdom, or how can we?
Scripture often has a now and not yet dimension.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus said this kingdom, there is a now component.
Mm-hmm.
The now component is the redeemed, that the redeemed in part begin to live out the realities of the actual reign of God on earth.
Yeah.
What is the church? We've been talking about the church. The church is practicing the real domain of God on the earth, but with the not yet,
mm-hmm.
with the anticipation when that kingdom will be fully realized and all earthly kingdoms will be brought under subjection.
Yeah.
So the now is, it is beginning, but it is not yet fully realized.
Yeah. And we see that 1 Corinthians 15, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. after destroying every rule. So we see the church being brought into this kingdom that is being delivered to the Father and set up for all eternity.
And it is a kingdom, by the way, of people.
Yeah.
When we think of kingdoms, we think of lands and geography mm-hmm. and whatnot. But scripturally, we see the kingdom as being people.
Yeah.
And that it is amazing there that in 1 Corinthians 15:24, that thing comes again, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. The mm-hmm. people of God are almost like the final love gift from mm-hmm. the Son to the Father and saying, "Here, O Father, who I have redeemed, they are yours." And it's like a gifting.
I love that.
And the Father takes them and at the same time is like, "Yes, but they will sing your praises, my Son, for mm-hmm. all of eternity." And we see that in the book of Revelation. They sing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." There, it is an incredible thought that in line with John 17, that the redeemed of God, the kingdom of God's people, are love gifts between members of the Trinity.
That is so beautiful.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah. And so we get to partake in this and be part of this beautiful exchange between the Father and Son. Till then, in the culmination of all things, mm-hmm. What role does the church play in the kingdom of God? And is there, yeah. and I know there is.
It's but a very debated topic.
Yes, maybe talk a little bit of some of the eschatological realities or differences of perception here.
One of the main dividing points that people debate is we have the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament and all these promises made to the nation of Israel,
yeah.
many of which have not yet been fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of kingdom realities, promises made, especially in Isaiah, to Israel that have not yet been fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the church come. So now the question is, is the church kind of like a temporary fixture and then God will restore Israel and the church will be absorbed into Israel?
Mm-hmm.
Do the promises to Israel no longer matter and they're actually going to be fulfilled spiritually in the church?
Mm-hmm.
So the church basically replaces Israel.
Yeah.
Or is it kind of a little bit of a fork and a parallel road where you have Israel, but because of disobedience, forsaken,
mm-hmm.
and God brings the church, which is composed of Jews, but there is still an eternal or an eventual, frankly, political aspect to where the nation of Israel will be reconstituted and her promises will be fulfilled.
Okay.
So that's a lot of details. The bottom line question is, does the church replace Israel or does God still have a separate plan for the nation of Israel?
Yeah.
And theologians debate and are divided on that point.
Yeah.
There are some aspects in which both are kind of true.
Yeah.
A little bit of a progressive position that would say that the church is the fulfillment of many of the promises originally made to Israel. But really, we as the church are grafted in, and the Apostle Paul even speaks
yep.
of that we are grafted in like a wild plant grafted into the trunk of Israel,
mm-hmm.
that we are the true Israel and we are the recipient of the blessings originally made to her. But even though we've been grafted in, God is still going to bring an eventual restoration of some kind to the nation of Israel.
Mm.
That seems to be the most consistent scriptural message.
Okay, so that's very helpful. What about in the kind of purpose of the church in general, as far as being part of the kingdom, ushering in the kingdom, if you will? I know there is some
yeah.
distinction between postmillennialism and other views of the end times, is that one is more of we are going to work even now to bring about the kingdom of God, redeeming the culture, redeeming nations, and seeing that set up so then Christ returns, versus those who believe Christ will be the one who ultimately redeems that.
Yeah, when we look at that, when I say yeah, that's usually Nathan saying, "Let me think on that."
It's a real small thing. If you could just bring it all to completion
this.
Here.
So we shifted from the question of has church replaced Israel or not,
one yep.
of the dynamics in play, and we can debate and discuss that.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a second aspect of what we call postmillennialism, premillennialism, basically. How is this millennium going to unfold and how will the end times kind of
yeah. the kingdom of God
themselves?
Be finally established?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is the millennium a literal 1,000 years where the kingdom of God will reign on earth? Is it a spiritual kingdom or is it a kingdom that the church is going to work to bring into existence by its own obedience?
Mm-hmm.
I would like to say that each position, if you're not careful, can have practical implications on how you live your daily Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you are post-mill and you believe that post-millennial I believe the church needs to work to bring in the kingdom by conquering the domains of darkness and by the states and the governments being brought into the subjection of Christ. You tend to lead to a hyper engagement in our culture because we got to win over the government and the legal systems and our culture so that we can bring in and win over and excite and maybe not excite but speed upon the return of Christ by our obedience. On the other side, pre-mill or hyper-dispensational is almost like a hunker-down mentality, taken to its extreme.
Too extreme, yeah.
You know, you kind of sit down and you say, well, Jesus is coming any moment. We just got to wait it out and just disengage from the culture until Jesus returns.
Yeah.
I think that you have to be careful on both sides. Mm. I would like to point out that even as we talk about the church's relationship with Israel, we also have to be careful as Christians to think that shackling ourselves to the state of Israel, no matter the cost, is always the biblical response. Now, be clear, especially with news right now.
Yeah.
I am not making a statement that we shouldn't stand behind the people of Israel with the horrible, heinous crimes that have happened. But don't make the mistake that the government of Israel is always right and that we should back whatever decision they make.
Mm.
Because the government of Israel is made up of, guess what? People just like our government.
Yeah.
And what is our government? Godly, holy, and never makes a mistake and filled with people who love God.
If only.
Ah, you would not equate the government of the United States with Christianity.
Yeah.
Don't equate the government of Israel with the Israelis of the Israelites of the Bible.
Yeah.
They are different groups. We have godless people in both segments, and so they're going to make godless decisions at times. So it's more of a nuanced conversation to be careful about.
Yeah.
Now, do we, the people of Israel, are they a special people in the economy of God's redemptive plan? The answer is absolutely yes, and we need to be careful and treat that accordingly. But when we think about the role of the church in eschatology, here is one thing we have to be careful and not get so wrapped up into the details of how Christ will bring an end to the world that we neglect the very clear instructions that he has given across the New Testament.
Yeah.
Like, we can speculate all day long, but frankly, eschatology, more than any other theological discipline, borders on the warnings that Paul has been giving in Titus and in Timothy that I've been preaching on, what we talk about, pointless, godless, fruitless discussions.
Yeah.
And there's no other theological discipline that dabbles and even loves to play in those fruitless discussions.
Borderline conspiracy type of things.
Very much so.
Yeah.
Very much so. So when we look at the role of the church in the kingdom of God, we look forward to when God is going to bring his reign down. We look forward to the culmination of the end of time.
Yeah.
We need to be obedient with the things that God has clearly given us.
Yes.
Make disciples of the nation. Stick to the word of God and the gospel.
Amen.
And the timing we'll leave up to him.
Amen. And I love, this is one of the reasons I just love this passage from 1 Peter 2, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." So here, this isn't our kingdom. Mm-hmm. This, we are here on earth. We know that the coming kingdom is on its way. We are part of what God is doing in the midst. But he says, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, you're in a foreign land. One day you'll be brought into this, the fullness of God's kingdom. Till then, have your conduct be good. Have good deeds, love one another, and serve, and be known for those things so that people look foolish when they start making fun of you.
And I would like to point out that all of that talk and everything you just said is boring compared to all of the exciting speculations of governments and stuff and whatnot. I'm sorry, Mike. I'm not saying that you're boring. I'm saying that
I can't go on from now.
Well,
because everything I say is so boring. But no, I get what you're saying.
You understand what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
I mean,
we love sensational.
We love
speculation. We do. Love that. Yeah.
We do. And that's what Paul warns against, those teachers who tickle your ears and excite the senses, and because it's curious.
Yeah.
And we love that.
Yeah.
We love stories. We love fantasy. We love science fiction. Yep. We love the expansion of our imagination.
And we love confrontation.
We do.
We like, even though those of us, like myself, I don't, it personally, I don't like to get into confrontation, but there's something about seeing confrontation happen.
Yeah.
There's something about having that tension there. And so we like that kind of thing. And so it tends towards it.
Yeah. I mean, even Jesus's incarnation, his appearance in the world, it's kind of boring. He was a man, according to Isaiah 53, that we shouldn't even notice him or see him or take note of him.
Yeah.
He will not lift his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break.
Mm.
He was this quiet,
unassuming
guy. Unassuming guy you wouldn't even pick out in a crowd. And by all accounts, boring.
Mm.
And yet, Satan knows how to excite our senses and distract us.
Mm.
And the Christian life and the responsibility of the church to our normative senses are boring, but the senses awakened unto godliness and righteousness and to Christ sees that in Christ is the most exciting, beautiful, glorious being. And then the works of the church to reference that and to live in faithfulness, to make disciples of the nations, to live holy lives is no longer boring on the senses. It then becomes the core of what drives us.
Amen.
And that's the transformation of growth and godliness.
Yeah. And one thing that is exciting as we consider the church, as we consider the practical working out of this body of people who are moving towards this fulfilled kingdom, that God has actually given us as a church a role to play and authority in the kingdom of God. And there's an article by Nine Marks called Churches, the Embassies, and Geography of Heaven by Jonathan Lehman, which I think is just a really fascinating read.
Jonathan Lehman is brilliant.
Yeah.
He's just a gifted mind.
And a few of the things that he mentions are that the church is declaring heaven's judgments now. So when he's talking about the kingdom of God, the church plays a role in declaring heaven's judgments now. And I just want to read this quick quote. He says, "A church makes those judgments through its preaching and the ordinances. When a pastor opens his Bible and preaches, 'Jesus is Lord, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and faith comes by hearing,' he echoes heaven's judgments." And so here we see that we have a role to play, and that preaching is one of those roles, that we are declaring what God has said, what the supreme authority has said, what the king has said. And this is something we do now. It's not something we have to wait to do. It is something that is happening even as we speak.
And we always sometimes think of judgments in a negative sense, but is God judging? He has judged that in Christ righteousness shall be satisfied.
Mm.
He has judged that in Christ sin shall be forgiven.
Yeah.
And so the church is declaring judgments. He has judged that anyone apart from Christ should incur the wrath that we bring upon ourselves because we didn't trust in the one who did pay the wrath.
Mm.
So I think that's a great definition. We are declaring the judgments of God, the judgments that God has made, God the Father has made in the Son, and also the repercussions of those who will not trust in the Son.
Yeah. And even some of the ordinances of the church, they proclaim all these truths over and over again. Baptism, we see proclaiming the redemption of God in Christ, the burial of the old man, the resurrection of the new man. And this is proclaimed specifically in front of everybody.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a proclamation there. Communion, confirming the reality of Christ's death and suffering on our behalf.
And I love baptisms, by the way.
I love each service that has one.
Testimonies.
Yeah.
And sometimes people are so terrified getting up there, but their courage to represent Christ. And then even the mode of what we're doing when I say I'm baptizing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian redemption work in this person's life, buried with him in the likeness of his death. In other words, our old man is dead in Christ.
Yeah.
Raised with him in a new life in the likeness of his resurrection. Mm. We have been brought to life in Christ.
Yeah.
And so there's this living example in baptism that is so powerful.
Yeah. And these are heavenly things that are happening before us. These are kingdom things that are happening before us, people entering into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the more sobering realities is things like church discipline, which is God's means of correcting his children or proclaiming, "You are not of me."
Yeah.
And it is sobering and it is hard and it is difficult, but it is a necessity because it is helping people understand who is in the kingdom and who is not of the kingdom.
Yes. part of the church's job is to, in obedience to Scripture, declare what it means to be a part of the kingdom and what it means to be outside of the kingdom.
Yeah.
The goal of the church is not to keep people in the pews by all means necessary, but rather to esteem God and his character, and also to protect the sheep from those who would be deceived and actually cast doubt on what it means to live as a Christian. Preaching the word of God, preaching the judgments of God, preaching the kindness of God, but also walking out church discipline and even recognizing what is consistent with God is not, is all part of esteeming his character.
Yeah, it really is. Finally, we'll just look at this and end on this one, is in this article by Jonathan Lehman, he talks about church as the geography of heaven. It's the taste of the coming kingdom. So when we fellowship together, we are actually entering into that which we will do so for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The fellowship we have with one another, the love we demonstrate with one another, the serving alongside one another under the banner of Christ, is these are all eternal things in which we will be doing.
Yeah. Every single Sunday when we gather, we are declaring to this world, but also to the spiritual realm. Mm. We are saying, I belong to a certain people. I belong to a certain God. Mm. I belong to a certain destiny. And we are right now going to begin practicing and sharing and living out that reality of Christ even here.
Amen.
So church is not just simply a good habit. It is a declaration to the powers of evil of this world. We belong to a higher power, and nothing can stop us.
Amen.
Because Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Mm.
And Jesus said he'll build his church, and he's coming back for us one day. So all that gathering, all of going through and doing church together is a beautiful foretaste of the destiny to come.
And that will transform how we enter into service every Sunday.
Every Sunday.
If we would allow it to. So, well, Nathan, thank you so much. We've covered a lot of ground in this episode. I pray that those who, if you have questions, please let us know.
Please do. We would love to hear them.
You can email us at questions@focusedonchrist.com. Next week, we are going to be looking at our current prayer and meditation passage found in Exodus 33 and 34. So we are going to look again, even as we did last year, we're going to look at the Mosaic Law and maybe consider how the church is approaching this and even applying it to a local congregation. We hope that you'll join us for that. Again, if you have any questions or want more information on Focused on Christ, you can visit us online at focusedonchrist.com.